Today, set up like a dining room or a kitchen or a breakfast nook, whatever you call that place in your house where you have a table. Doesn't mean that we normally eat there in our daily culture, but it's a place that we have set up. And we've been going through the book of Acts, and that's where we'll be today. We've been going through Acts, and it's rich, especially in verse 18, it's rich with discipleship. We've been looking at the early church and what it means to be the church of God and what does it mean to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And what we've discovered is that in what we've looked at is discipleship is just doing the things of Christ and in explaining the ways of Christ. And it's not just something that we do, it's somebody that we are. It's a lifestyle change. And as a lifestyle change, discipleship has to be so much more than this weekday event here in this place. It's this and the Lordship of Christ we've looked at in the midst of discipleship too. It's in every aspect of who we are. And it must carry over into our living room. It must carry over into our dining rooms. And it's a place of true discipleship, of true relationship. And so that's why it's set up this way today. And then it just so happened that we were going to do the Lord's Supper, and it just seemed to just bring the elements of the sacrament here on the table. You realize that the table that Jesus used, that he and his disciples used, it wasn't quite like, we're all familiar with this painting that was painted during the Renaissance, which was over 1,000 years after the actual Lord's Supper. But it was just the upper room was a place, the table that was there. And so if Jesus was to come and live in our day and age, he would be gathered around our tables. He would be in our living rooms. He would be in much the furniture that we have today. There's nothing significant, spiritually significant about the furniture. Now, it may be funny if I just take a nosedive off of here, and that could be significant. Amen. Don't do it, huh? But you know, if Jesus isn't in our living rooms, if Jesus isn't in our dining rooms, then there may be a question of authenticity as his disciples. Because what we're going to read today is that we see that authentic disciples are those who the Holy Spirit is present and in working through. And as we see, and as we will read, we'll begin in Acts 19, and then we'll look at a few things together, and we'll break that passage down together. But then the conversation goes back to the Lord's table that we'll find in the book of John. If you will join me in reading in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Now, I said here, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look, Lord, at your truths, as you inspired in these passages, and as the other passages that we'll look at from Romans and Acts and in the book of John, Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, and Lord, may you be glorified today as we submit, Lord, to your lordship, for you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what we see here, we see a transition. You remember, we ended up last week with Apollos, who was on fire with sharing the scriptures, but he was familiar all the way up to the baptism of John, much like these disciples here. And he's on fire, but he's walking in the ways of what he thought was the Lord. But then Aquila and Priscilla, they hear him and they're like, "Hey, there's something to this guy." And they take him aside and they're pouring into him. So in verse 1, we see a transition from Apollos back to Paul, and we know that Paul is on his third missionary journey, and so far he is going through all the cities and visiting all the people and the churches that he has already planted, that he has discipled, that he has preached at, and he's going back to encourage them. The verse here in verse 1 verse 1, where he says that he found some disciples. And that word "find," as we have looked at in the past, it reveals the action, the on-purposeness of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's intentional. Here, Paul was on a mission. He was intentionally going out, and he was asking, and he was seeking. First, he was seeking Christ, and he was seeking people who were in the need of Christ. If they didn't know the Lord, he preached the gospel to them. If they did know the Lord, then he sought to encourage them in some way. And Paul's life as a disciple of Christ, he was an apostle, which means one who was sent out, but his life was lived on purpose for the gospel. And here we know out of verse 7 that there's about 12 folks there, but he asked them about their salvation. And here we see that they didn't even know the Holy Spirit. And they're like, "The Holy Spirit? We didn't even know there was one. Much less did they know about the works of Jesus Christ." They had yet to hear the gospel. They heard about a Messiah who was coming, and they were holding on to that, just like much on the Palm Sunday that we just looked at and we heard about, is that they had been looking forward to the Messiah for so long. And that's where we find these men. They're looking forward to the Messiah, but they have yet to realize that he had already come. He had already suffered. He had already died. He had already risen. He had already ascended into heaven. And he had already made the promise to come again. And the objective of today, as I mentioned in the welcome, is to look at authentic disciples. And we could even say authentic churches, because we know that a church is made up of the building blocks of the disciples, of the individuals, of the people who do comprise it, who make it up. That authentic disciples are those who have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now we could ask, how are these folks, how could they call themselves disciples? We've come to know that disciples are those who live like Christ, who are equipped to love like Christ, and who are sent to work for Christ. And if these people had absolutely no idea that there was a Christ nor a Holy Spirit, how could they be disciples? We've got to remember that word also means learner. It means pupil. So they were people that were learning the ways of John, is what it just said here. And we got to remember that John, now we're like, okay, how were they disciples of John? Because John had, we knew that he was arrested, he was beheaded way back. And it was literally about 20 to 25 years before this event here. It's very possible that these men did know of John, and that we don't know how old they were, but they were there and they were present. They were baptized in the Jordan, and they listened to John's preaching. They listened to John's message, and they went back into Ephesus, because remember, they're way away from Jerusalem. But it's very possible too. We read back in Acts 18, verse 25, where Apollos was going, and again, he was on fire, and he was out preaching, but he was only acquainted, it said in verse 25, that he was only, he was acquainted with the baptism of John. So it's very possible that these guys are disciples of John because of Apollos' teaching. So if Apollos is out making the circuit or preaching the truth about the Messiah that is coming, which was the baptism of John, then it's very possible that there is a whole group of people beyond these 12 who were taught and up to this point. And here Paul meets some of those today. And we see here in verse 4 here that he explains that the baptism of John served its purpose. And I imagine he said, hey, he prepared a way. He was preparing a way for somebody better. He was preparing the way for the Christ to come, the anointed one. But then he said, but the baptism of John did fall short. And so our first point today that we're following along, I know I didn't put all the in my bulletin. When it went to print on Thursday, I wasn't ready with the points yet. But authentic disciples ask authentic questions. I'll say that again since you don't have the lines and the fill in the blank. Authentic disciples, oh, it's up there. Cool, it worked out. Authentic disciples ask authentic questions. Oh, we must get real with one another. We must get real. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we must get real with the questions that we ask. And we make more connections with people. We'll have more opportunity to share the gospel with folks. If we're more interested in who they are and what they are, and we begin asking the real questions. Oh, we can talk about the weather. We can talk about sports. We can talk about whatever we like to talk about. But authentic questions or authentic disciples ask the authentic questions. And usually those authentic questions, the real questions that matter in life, are sometimes the most difficult ones to ask. One that wasn't too difficult, this has no political in nature, I promise, but I remember seeing on the news several months ago where a reporter asked Donald Trump, what's your favorite scripture? And if you saw that, you remember, he just kind of shook his head, oh, that's just too personal, that's just too personal. But we know that, that was a hard question. But the difficulty in that question should have been, whoa, there are so many. How can I just pick one? You know, in an authentic Christian, again, that is no political plea whatsoever. It's just a religious observation that any authentic Christian asked about your favorite verse, the things that would be going through in a disciple's mind would be, which one can I pick with the most impact? Is it John 3:16? Is it John 14:6? What can I share? What can I? It's an opportunity here to pour out the gospel on national TV. Oh, as the church, we must we make too many assumptions. We make too many assumptions as the church because we're afraid to ask the hard questions. We'll assume, hey, they are in church. They must be saved. They are wearing a coat and tie and she in a dress. They must be super saved. Right? Oh, you get some folks with a guest walking in with a coat and tie, or at least used to be, they'd be foaming at the mouth. Hey, there's our next deacon chairman. Because he's got a coat and a tie. Yeah. Oh. I have a limited time today. I didn't look at the time. I know I can't preach to my normal time because we got other things. Well, we're going to make it happen. God is good, and it's about Him. Oh, they live in America. We're all Christians, right? Well, we were finding out that's not so. They own a Bible. They must be saved. Or, hey, you know, they've been baptized. They must be saved. Oh, how many times I hear about, oh, this, my child, my friend, my husband, my spouse, this person I work with, but they've been baptized. Okay, that makes everything better, I'm sure. I'm sure it does. Or, hey, you know, they're just a quality person. They're just a good person. They must be saved. Hey, they're very generous. They must be saved. This is America, and it is rude for us to ask people such personal questions. It's just too personal. It's just too personal. Oh, that's a lie. Authentic disciples are going to be those who ask the authentic questions. As disciples, we should be waiting with expectation to share our testimony. Oh, and what better way to make a difference in somebody's life. I tell you, you want to encourage a Christian. Ask them, tell me what your testimony is. That's encouraging. When people come and they say, hey, well, how did you become a pastor? How did you receive the call? It's a story you better hold on for. I mean, it's a story that it was a wreck. It was not a literal wreck, but it was just, I was a wreck. I was like, for real? And just, I won't go through it, but it went from New York and back. It required resignation from things that I loved. It was just an encouraging story for me to walk through and to be able to share that. It reminds me of who God is and where God has called me to be and the things that He has done in my life. It's a reminder. We should, as disciples, would somebody please let me share my favorite verse? Oh, we should be ready. We should be ready. And 1 Peter 3:15. And I'm just going to read it here. It's going to be up on the verse. 1 Peter 3:15, written in the context of persecution here, but Peter writes, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And listen to this, church. It says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Not only is it a responsibility, but we have to look at it as a privilege. Authentic disciples are on their daily devotions are praying, Lord, how can I glorify you today? How can I extend your glory? How can I extend your grace? Who can I share my testimony with? A question I have for you today, church, do you have a favorite verse? Oh, it's easy to, Donald Trump was on TV, and it's easy to blast the people who are on TV. But what about us? If somebody was to say, what is your favorite verse today? Are we prepared? Do you have a favorite verse? And please don't tell me it's Jesus wept. Because if it is, I tell you, Jesus is weeping again. What is your favorite verse? Whenever things get tough, what is a verse that you run to? What is one that is just what is your favorite verse? Maybe there's just too many. Well, settle on three and memorize them all. What is your favorite verse? Are you prepared with that? What about your testimony? If somebody was to say, well, I see something different in you, whether it be at work, whether it be at school, whether it be in the marketplace. There's something different about you. What is it? Are you prepared? Well, I'm just American. Or I go to the church with the three T's in the yard. Are you prepared to say, you know what, this is what Jesus Christ has done for me. I used to be a sinner, I used to be this, and Jesus Christ has poured into my life. Can you share your testimony in like 3 or 4 minutes? Or is somebody going to have to buy coffee? And if that is the case, take them to your house, take them to a place and share it. But are you ready to share it? Are you ready to share it? Because I tell you, an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ is familiar with the Word at least enough to where they have a favorite verse or a group of them. The only hard part, again, about sharing your favorite verse is which one should I settle on? Are you ready with your testimony? If we're not, then there may be some challenges into the authenticity of who we claim to be. As Paul discovered here by asking difficult questions. Again, authentic disciples, they ask authentic questions about real life, things that matter. But next we see, number two, is that authentic disciples share the authentic message of Jesus Christ. I'll say that again, authentic disciples share the authentic message of Jesus Christ. The risen Christ is the greatest story ever told. That's the beauty of Resurrection Sunday. Some would even call that Easter or Resurrection Day, however you prefer to call it. One is more accurate than the other. And they prefer to call it, which is no theology in it whatsoever. But this is the Super Bowl of the church. Easter is the one that matters. This is the day that makes all the other days, all the other activities, everything else matters. Why? Because the risen Christ is the most glorious message ever. And how He reached into our lives and transformed us should be the second greatest story. How His resurrection, how His ascension, how His promise to return, how His Holy Spirit convicted us and drew us out of our darkness into His light. That has power. It has change. And if there's any authenticity to it, we should be willing to share it. Again, if you want to honor a Christian, ask them. Ask to hear their testimony. If you want to encourage them, ask them to share it. Or what is your favorite verse? Mine is Mark 12:30. You just read that. I stepped out for a minute. Was that out of Matthew or Mark? Matthew. And Mark has the same passage in Mark 12:30, where it was loving the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. I did that one real well, didn't I? But that's what I hold on to. If you've ever emailed me at my personal email, it's Ellie Hughes 12:30. What's that for? Was that the time I made the email? No, that's my verse. Whenever things get tough, I'll just remember the Lord, remember the Lord, remember the Lord. And that's the one I hold on to. Do you want to save a person who thinks they're a Christian? Oh, that's too personal. That's too personal. No. Ask them to share their testimony. Oh, in this part, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Are you an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ? In the back, are you an authentic follower of Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Is there a time in your life where you are called out of darkness into the light? I'm not talking about baptism. In the back corner there, are you saved? Is there a difference between when you walked in sin and where you walk today? And in the front, I ask you, are you saved? Do you have a testimony? Are you ready to share it with somebody? Do you have a favorite verse? Because guess what? It's not anything about you that's going to change life. It's going to be about the Scripture and what the Holy Spirit has done in our life that will change lives. Are you ready to share it? Are you ready to share it? Again, authentic disciples ask authentic questions for the purpose of getting to the authentic gospel. Questions matter. Questions, and at least ones that have eternal significance, do. We ask why. Why are they important? Because you're important. And why am I important? Because God loves you. And why? Because He sent His Son to die for you. Why? Why? Because He made things perfect and we made a poor choice and we messed things up in Genesis 3 to where He had to make a new covenant with us. And in that covenant and through the law, we messed that up. And we see in the book of Hebrews where He had made a second covenant because we broke the first one. And that covenant is through Christ, and it's the last covenant that is coming. There won't be another chance. It's in Christ alone. When Jesus died, He fulfilled the law. The law was because of our sin that we had to walk in death, the wages of that sin was death. But Jesus took our place. He fulfilled the law, and then He didn't stay dead, as Ron just shared with us. He rose again. He rose again. And not only did He just raise again, He ascended into heaven after 40 days, and then He promised that He will return again. Oh, the time is short. There's work to do. There is work to do. Again, why did He die? Because of His love. And because He was our only hope. In John 10:18, I'll just read that, and then we got some other things. It says, I love this. This is the man of Christ. He says, no one has taken it from me. I'm taking it, life. No one has taken my life from me. But I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Boy, if that isn't something else. Oh, it's love. He didn't have to. It's not just something that He tried this man thing out and it didn't work out. No, He came with a purpose. I tell you, being a follower of Christ must be with authenticity. And authenticity, there's intentionality. We live for Christ on purpose. We do a daily devotion on purpose. It's not just a, what am I going to read today? Oh, there we go. Sometimes we can be blessed in that, but there is purpose to everything we do because we are seeking the Lord in all His righteousness and because He will take care of everything else when our balance of life is focused on Him. Today, if we have faith and if we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, then that means that He is our sovereign authority over everything in our life. That's what Paul, all this stuff that we just talked to, I imagine Paul told them this and more in verse 4. It's so easy for us to read Scripture and see seven verses and said, okay, that all happened in 3.5 seconds. No, it didn't. This was maybe a day, may have been even more time. As we've seen from verse to verse, sometimes it can even be a year or even more. And this took time. Oh, he told them about Jesus. That's what Paul told them about in verse 4. He told them about Jesus Christ. These were all good men. I imagine they were to be disciples of John. John was a good guy. And his message was a good guy. He's saying, repent and prepare the way of the Lord. That's a good message, but it was incomplete. And we got to know, if we're going to be authentic disciples, we have to know knowledge is not enough. What you know is not enough. Baptism is not enough. And hold on here before y'all start screaming heresy. Baptism is not enough. Repentance is not enough. And this is where you got to hold on. Belief is not enough. We know in James that even the demons believe and they shudder, but we have a whole culture of people who call themselves Christians who say they believe, and there is no shuddering in our life. Morality, friend, is not enough. Generosity, it's not enough. We can have all these things. We can have knowledge. We can have baptism. But we can still lack the presence of Christ. Why? Because we've just walked through the deeds and it hasn't been done in faith and it hasn't been done in the Lordship of Christ. Read the text when it talks about belief. It's not about just belief in Jesus, and read all of them. There in there somewhere, there's a context. There is one word, and it's a four-letter word, and it's Lord. That means that he is the sovereign authority. I've just mentioned that again, but it's true. That it's not just something, as we talked about last week, that we add to our life, but he is Lord over everything, over whether our work, our life, our thoughts, our actions, or the things that we do, our family, the way that we love, the way that we act. It's everything. It's not just addition. It is submission to Jesus Christ. Oh, and some of us are just holding on to deeds, and we say that we are disciples. Are we? We know that authentic disciples, as we just shared, are those who have the presence of the Holy Spirit, as we'll just see here. Oh, how many in the church have changed lives and are living moral lives, but they still have not accepted the truth of God's Son? We may know about it, but we have yet to submit to the Lordship of it. I mean, why in Matthew 7 does he say, hey, many of you are going to come up and say, Lord, Lord, and his response is going to say, hey, I knew you not. What that is because we may have known about him. We have made even done some of the actions that the church said we were supposed to do, but there was never a time that our lives came under the Lordship of Christ to where we lived for him in an authentic way. And an authentic way means when nobody else is looking, that it's the real deal inside of us. Oh, may it never be of anybody that's in this room today that we get to heaven and we say, Lord, Lord. He's going to say, who are you? That's not my words. Look it up, Matthew 7. It's the last part of that chapter. But here in Acts 19, here are these guys, good men. Good men. They'd even been baptized. I don't know if it was in the Jordan or where it was, but they had received the baptism of John, which we'll see in just a moment, is much different than believer's baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit. But they still lacked the presence of God in their lives, at least for a moment. But salvation, again, salvation, when the Holy Spirit draws, it requires a decision. And when we're called to salvation, we either respond favorably, yes, Lord, I will follow, I will submit, or any other response, even a no response, is an automatic no. Salvation requires lordship. I've already hit all that. But number three, authentic disciples experience authentic salvation. Authentic salvation, authentic, and I'll say that again, authentic disciples experience authentic salvation. I've had people in this church that have said, one thing I don't like is whenever somebody makes me question my salvation. If your salvation is in a place where it can be questioned, then we may need to talk more. I'll say that again. If your salvation is in a place where it can be questioned, there may be counseling needed here. Here, Paul. Paul didn't just say, oh, you're disciples of John, well, good for you. You're disciples. No, he asked more questions. There was authenticity. He wasn't going to let them stand in that. I'm sure it was uncomfortable to ask these type of questions, to make these challenges, to make these statements that I've made today. They're not comfortable. Why? Because I want to tell you everything is fluffy, everything is pretty, and everything smells good in life. But in Matthew 7, I don't know who you are. It's not authentic. It's not real. Again, authentic disciples experience authentic salvation. We see in verse 4, when they heard the things in verse 4, it changed their life. And then look what happened in verse 5. In verse 5, it says here that when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So what does that mean? We got so many things. I'm using my time poorly, aren't I? It's good stuff. This was what the believer's baptism. That means that the baptism that we have is a baptism of water, and it aligns with the resurrection of Christ. Let's read in Romans 6. Let's look at Romans 6, verses 3 through 11. Romans 6. Oh, the Awana kids would be laughing if they knew I went the wrong way. Romans 6. Verses 3 through 11. Paul describes a believer's baptism here. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, the word literally means immersed, okay, and been immersed, been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into his death. Now, as I'm reading this, imagine the process of baptism going along with what we know about the resurrection, Christ's death and his resurrection, is what Paul's explaining here and describing. He says, therefore, I'm in verse 4, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is a master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but that the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Does that not give us a picture of an authentic life with Christ? Who you are, who you used to be, is gone. It's dead. Do you still struggle? Probably every day in some way. But here, when we submit to the Lordship of Christ, we are new creations. We have died to sin, and that we have raised again to ourselves, much as Jesus Christ has made us a new creation. I love that passage. But in verse 6, we see a supernatural outpouring and filling. In verse 6, coming back to the verse 6 of, in Acts 9:18, we see a supernatural outpouring and filling of the Holy Spirit. It was a Pentecost type of moment. And we've talked about that. We've had three others. We're going to look at those in just a second throughout Scripture. But we see when the gospel is presented, and it's always with words. It's not always the words of a pastor, but it's the words of a believer. When the gospel is presented through our testimony, through our experience, through our authentic discipleship, we see that people repent and believe. Do all of them? No, not all of them. Most of them don't. But some do when it's out there. But they experience two baptisms. We see there's a water and a spirit. I'm about to point those out in just a moment, and most often at the same time. Now, this experience is a little different. There's also three other experiences that we're calling the Pentecost-type moments. Again, we've talked about that in depth, and we will not tear that or go into that today. But we hear the Holy Spirit responds in a different way. But let's look at a few of these verses. Let's look at Acts 2, verses, the first Pentecost. Acts 2. I'm going to look at verses, that would have helped if I would have got that. Acts 2. I'm going to look at verses, you can probably tell on the board, 37 and I believe 38. Here, what all happened here is that the Holy Spirit came down on the disciples for the first time. It was powerful, and then they accused him of hey, they must be drunk. And Peter said, no, we're not. And he shares the gospel through the Holy Spirit shares the gospel through Peter, and it was powerful. And it says, now when they heard this, these are the people that were listening to Peter preaching. And again, that word preaching, I want to be so careful with that, because the word, when you break it down, it just means a proclamation. A proclamation that we're all responsible for as authentic disciples of Christ. But in verse 37, when they, the people, heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, there's an immersion in water. There's a baptism that we see here, and then there is an immersion of the Holy Spirit. One is symbolic. One is a commitment to Christ, and the other one is the Holy Spirit coming to live within us. We see it again in chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Acts 12 through 17. Said, and what has happened here, Philip has gone to the Samaritans, and he has proclaimed the gospel. And there's a life change here. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news, that's about Jesus, oh, it says it here, about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. They were being immersed in water. And even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and he observed signs and great miracles taking place. He was continually amazed. Now listen to this. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them, and they had simply been baptized, immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Again, join me in Acts 10. In Acts 10, verses 44 through 48, that was the Samaritan. We're like, well, why did these only happen to some of these? If we remember the Great Commission in Acts 1:80 said you should go into Jerusalem, which was all Jews, into Samaria, into Judea, into the remotest parts of the world. It's kind of cool how these connect. The Samaritans, remember Jerusalem, the first one I read from you from Acts 2, that was to Jews. And then the one that I just read to you, that was to the Samaritans, which were considered to be half-breeds. And so there's a prejudice thing there, and so then they've been united. Now the Jews are part of the church. Now the Samaritans are part of the church. And what we're about to read here, this is Peter going to the Gentiles, which were the non-Jews. And so they're about to be united to the church. We're going to read verses 44 through 48. And it says, here, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers, that means the Jews, who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So here's the baptism of the Holy Spirit prior to immersion in baptism. And then listen what Peter says. Then he answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have been received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. And that's what we just see in Acts 19, verses 5 and 6, we see there's salvation come. They've been heard the gospel. They've submitted to the gospel. And now they have gone on to, through believer's baptism in verse 5. And then we see that the Holy Spirit is poured upon their lives. The mark of an authentic disciple or an authentic church is not merely right doctrine, which that has much, much value, but actions serve as true evidence of the Holy Spirit's work. Are we hearing that? I've said something along those lines for the last several weeks, that the goal, and it came out of the, it wasn't a verse, it was came out of a quote, where the aim of education is not knowledge, but it is action. The same is true here. It's not enough to know doctrine. It's not enough to have scriptures memorized, that there must be a life change, and it's acted out for us to be considered to be authentic disciples. The mark of, again, of authentic disciple is the Holy Spirit. It's the same presence of the Holy Spirit that is the one true mark of God's church. And that's where we come to the Lord's table today, is that we see the evidence around the Lord's table. We've talked about Passover today. We know, and Ron just walked through it very carefully. We know that the first day was a triumphal entry where they had palm branches. And the next day, we know that Jesus, he went and he cleansed the temple. Then the next day, we know that Judas, there's a whole lot more than what I'm just saying in these passages. But the big thing, the main event was Judas is bargaining for Jesus' life with the Pharisees and with the priests. And then on the Wednesday, there's a preparation for the Passover. And then we see on that Thursday, there's the Lord's Supper. And we come to John 13. And I want to look at a few things. And let's look at the book of John. We'll walk through that. Not through the book of John. You're like, we're really not going to get out of here. Let's look at the book of John. As you're turning to chapter 14, in John, the Passover night, the Thursday night, the Lord's Supper was it starts in chapter 13 and it ends in chapter 17. And so why is that significant? That's five verses, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, that are all Jesus' teachings and Jesus' prayer. And John has 21 chapters. So 23.8%, 24% of the book of John is on Thursday night before his death. That must be significant in some way. Out of his 3.5-year ministry, John spends that much time on Thursday night around the Lord's Supper. And what we see, if we can read John 14. And what's happening is that, again, there Jesus is teaching. It's kind of like his final words. And then in John 17, we see that he prays for himself, for his disciples. And then it's cool that he prays for us. We won't look at all that tonight. But today, not tonight. That's y'all just got nervous again. But he talks about the Holy Spirit. And again, that's what we're looking at, authentic disciples. There's the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit present in our life. But he talks about the Holy Spirit in several places. Let's look first at John 14, 16 through 20. Where Jesus, he has said so much, and it's so valuable. If you do anything this week, if you're not reading through any kind of reading plan, if you haven't joined us through Ezekiel, then you're looking for something and you do this. Oh, Lord, what do you want me to read this? I'm telling you, I give you something to read. Read John 14 through 17. Or read John 14 all the way through. It's a great week for it. Or John 13 all the way through. But John 14, verses 16 through 20, Jesus is teaching about the Holy Spirit. It says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings." I'm not reading the right thing. I do that. That's called, there we go. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, and that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, and after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. I went one more there, but what we see here, as we're reading this, there's a lot to it. And I don't have time to explain it, nor was I planning to take time to explain it today, but if you're, I would challenge you, just go through and write it out, draw it out. What we see here is that he's going to be with us forever. Forever. It's important. Authenticity, being a disciple, understanding who we are, understanding our faith, it's important because it's forever. And we see that through the Holy Spirit, that Jesus will live in us forever. And Jesus isn't content with just sitting in a pew. It is forever. And then it says here that to put this in very concise summary, is that the world will see Jesus through the Holy Spirit that is in us. To be an authentic disciple, the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit is seen in us. Oh, and then we have John 14:21. I've already read that, where it says, we show our love for God by keeping his commandments. What's the result we saw there? Jesus reveals himself to us through his Spirit. Then if we read John 14:23-24, we see here, in 23, it says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our abode with him. That means they're going to live in us. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And so we see here the Holy Spirit, the result of our love for him is keeping his word. We got to know his words before we can keep it. And the result here we see is through the Holy Spirit, they come and live in us. And then we see in chapter 16, verses 8 through 15, if you'll follow me there, and then we'll be heading into the Lord's Supper. Chapter 16, 8 through 15. There should be some sort of results. And now some may say, hey, they've already left here. At the end of 14, it says, hey, let's get up and go from here. And how that can be translated to also, hey, let's start getting ready. But the conversation continues here. So whether they're still around the table or if they're walking towards the garden, Jesus is still speaking about the Holy Spirit on this night. And in chapter 16, verses 8 through 15, he says, and he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And we'll go ahead and stop there for tonight, or for today. We see three major things. What the Holy Spirit, he convicts others. He works through us. When he comes, and how does he come? The Holy Spirit doesn't just show up and sit on the next the platform here. No, he's in us. He's in you. He's in me. And when he does come, what are the results? We see that he's going to convict the world. He convicts the world of what? We see that he convicts the world of sin. Why? Because they don't believe in him. Then he convicts the world of righteousness. And what do we know about righteousness? That only belief in Jesus Christ. It is faith that leads to righteousness. And then we see that he convicts the world of judgment. We already see that in John 3. Judgment has already come into the world. What about those who are not authentic disciples, though? What about for those who are, it is clear that you do not have the presence of the Holy Spirit within you. I mean, you live a life, you come to church, you're moral, you give, you do different things, you pay to the orphans, you do whatever. But the Holy Spirit is not present in your life. Well, number one, it's not authentic. And it also taints the church as well. But as Paul asked, by what name were you baptized? And if it was the name of Jesus Christ, have you submitted to the lordship of Christ? Was it authentic? Were you saved Do you have a testimony? Oh, Pastor, I can't believe you're asking me that. Oh, if you have a testimony, you're like, oh, I can't wait to share it. Even though I might, you're going to be nervous. You're going to mess it up. You're going to take a risk. You might fail, but you know it's important. And you know you have one. That's even more important. But listen to this. I just read all those things out to you that we've seen that Jesus taught out of John 14. And logically, if what we just read out of John 16 is true, and out of John 14, not it is true, but logically, looking at it from it, a disciple or a church that's lacking in the presence of the Holy Spirit does not do the things that he said we would. That means that we do not love God. We do not keep his word. We do not keep his commands. We do not have God in us and through us. We do not have the ability to be effective in God's mission in calling others to salvation. We're impotent. We're a sterile church outside of the Holy Spirit. Regardless how well we play a piano, we sing a song, we have, regardless of our choir, regardless of how pretty a building could be, regardless of the activities we do outside of the Holy Spirit, we are nothing. We are nothing.